if you think back on your life, or maybe just the past few years, has there ever been a time when you were given a second chance? Has there ever been a time in your life, or maybe recently, that you were given a second chance that you did not deserve, okay? Maybe you blew it at work, and you know you could have been fired, or maybe you said something that offended a friend, and your friend overlooked it. Or maybe you did something really hurtful to your husband or your wife, and he or she forgave you. You got a second chance. You know, I remember my first driver's test at age 16. I remember failing within minutes. I just went over the speed limit and I was done. Of course, I had a I had a second chance to do another test, but on my second test, if I remember correctly, it was a long time ago, it's 30 years ago. On my second test, I was pulling out of the parking lot and there were two cars on either side of me. And all of a sudden, the examiner grabbed the steering wheel. And I'm like, what are you doing grabbing the steering wheel? And he says, well, I was turning and he thought I was going to sideswipe one of these cars in the parking lot as I was coming out of the parking lot. I remember he said something to me like, he said, you know, technically, if I grab the wheel, you fail. I was like, oh no, and he said, I don't know for sure if you were gonna hit that other car, so I'm giving you a second chance. And so I ended up finishing the test, and I passed, and I got a second chance. You know, I think that we could all share a lot of stories like that. If we collected all the second chances that we have received in our lives, there would be a lot of them, and in fact, I think without second chances, we'd all be done. We'd be done, right? We'd be jobless. We'd be maybe spouseless. We'd be maybe friendless, maybe penniless, maybe homeless, if we were not given second chances. The book of Jonah, here we are in the Old Testament book of Jonah. We've been in this book for several weeks. And here today in chapter 3, and you can turn there if you have a Bible with you, Jonah chapter 3, Jonah gets a second chance. And it's remarkable. He gets a second chance. Remember, Jonah was rebellious. He was this rebellious prophet. God called him to go to this wicked city of Nineveh, and he said no. He ran the other way, ended up on a ship at sea going to Tarshish in the opposite direction, and God sent a storm. True story. God sent a storm. The sailors ended up seeing that it was his fault. They threw him overboard. God appointed a great fish, a great sea creature. We don't know what it was exactly. But Jesus believed this was a literal historical account, and so should we. And this fish literally swallowed up Jonah, and he was in the fish for 3 days. And the fish vomited him out onto dry land. And this is where we pick up in chapter 3 today. Jonah gets a restart. Jonah gets a reboot. He gets a redo, okay? And that's what we're going to see now. So let's read along Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster that he had threatened with them, and he did not do it. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ, and we ask that you would teach us through this text what you would have us learn, that we would be people who repent and find mercy and are able to walk with you in obedience to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we see things in the Bible repeated twice, it means that there's an emphasis. There's a point to get across. Sometimes some of you, like me, need to be told something twice for it to sink in. Jonah was very much like that. He was a bit of a slow learner when it came to understanding things about God and his purposes and his grace. And here's something kind of interesting, especially for those of you who like to kind of study whole books of the Bible and see the bigger picture, kind of the wide-angle lens. When you look at this book of Jonah, okay, don't miss this. It's really in two parts. Chapters 1 and 2, and then chapters 3 and 4. And what we see are these themes that are repeated two times in this book for emphasis. And so, for example, if you go back to the beginning, God calls Jonah to Nineveh. What does he do? He rebels. Then, here in chapter 3, again, twice, the second time, God calls Jonah to Nineveh. He responds. We see in the first chapter that God, this storm comes and there's a threat of destruction to this ship, right? Again in chapter 3, we see this threat of destruction, not to a ship, but to an entire city. And then we see in chapter 1, there's this pagan leader who responds really positively to God. And then again in chapter 3, we see this pagan leader, the king of Nineveh, he responds positively to God. And then back in chapter 1 and 2, we see that God taught Jonah a lesson about his mercy and grace through what? Through the fish. And then we see in chapter 4 that God again, the second time, teaches Jonah a lesson about his mercy and grace through what? Through the plant, as we're going to see next week as Pastor Dave tackles chapter 4. These things are repeated to drive home these lessons in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Jonah gets a second chance, and so do these Ninevites. Amazing, amazing. Let's see what we can learn from these second chances. First of all, number one, here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, Jonah is restored. Jonah is restored. The word of the Lord came a second time. Someone said that the most amazing thing about this chapter is not that God gives Nineveh a chance to repent, but that he gives Jonah a second chance to preach. I think that's maybe true. Not every prophet got a second chance. When you're a prophet, you know, you're speaking on God's behalf like an Old Testament prophet. It's a very solemn and serious responsibility. You don't mess with that. And we read, in 1 Kings chapter 13 in the Old Testament, there's a prophet who rebels against God's instructions to him, and he ends up dead in the middle of a road having been mauled by a lion. Okay? Really serious. So God would have been completely fair if, you know, leaving Jonah at the bottom of the ocean. God would have been just to do that, right? Instead of sending a sea creature that saved him, he could have, you know, sent a great white shark, and this would have been like the book of Jaws as opposed to Jonah. He would have been devoured, and it would have been like that prophet in 1 Kings 13 to be like, that's fair, that's just, no second chances. But God is a God of mercy. And God is a God who doesn't owe us a second chance, but he gives second chances. And here we see what an amazing second chance Jonah received. This is what God tells him. Get up. He said the exact same thing in the beginning of the book. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up, went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. And so, look, this rebel is restored to ministry again. He could have been disqualified, written off. Like, he could have just ended up on the trash heap. God had a big bullpen, right? He could have called Hosea, could have called Amos, could have called one of the other prophets. Jonah, you're done. Sit down. You're benched. You're finished. I'm going to get somebody else to do this, but he doesn't. Jonah gets a second chance. We live in a time where we really throw out a lot of things, don't we? We live in a time where everything is disposable. or at least many things that we buy are disposable. And when things aren't working right, we toss them, right? This razor is dull. It's a disposable razor. I toss it. The toaster doesn't work. I just chuck it. I buy a new one. Right? We do that. Rather than fixing things, we often just chuck things. But God doesn't do that with us. God is into restoration. God didn't just toss his wayward prophet and leave him at the bottom of the ocean. He rescued and restored him. You know, one of the trendy things these days is to restore old things, right? How many of you have like old wood in your home? It's old, repurposed wood. That's like, I'm always impressed. I go to a new home that has old wood in it. It's like, this is the cool thing to reclaim something old. Like, where did you get that wood in your home? We got it from like an old shed, or we found it in the Red River, or we found, you know, we repurposed an old outhouse or something, right? We took wood, we repurposed it, and it's like it's reclaimed and restored. Well, God has been doing that long before, not with things, but with people. God reclaims our lives. He restores our lives. He rescues us in Christ, and that's the gospel. Right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. He heals the broken. He restores us through Jesus Christ, and we get a second chance. Jonah gets a second chance. Now, here's the thing that we often are mistaken about. A new beginning in this life does not mean that everything is going to be perfect from this point forward. Right? We often think, hey, I became a Christian, I turned from my sins and trusted in Christ, and everything's going to be good now. I've dealt with all of my issues, I've been repurposed, I'm good. And what we see in Jonah is that actually things aren't done with him. God is not finished with him. God's work is not done with him, and it's going to be that as he has this second chance, he's going to discover more and more problems in his own heart, and God is going to expose more and more of the sin that's there so that God can deal with it. And so, as so often happens, as we get a new beginning, as we follow the Lord, he refines us, he repurposes us, he restores us, but it's often a very difficult and messy process at times. But it's a good one with a good end. Jonah is rescued and restored to ministry, but he's still a work in progress. His repentance is a little bit superficial. His feet go to Nineveh, but as we can see, his heart lags behind. He's like a green apple that's not fully ripe. That's not fully ripened by the grace of God. That's going to take time, but God's not done with him, and God is not done with us. And what matters is that we, like Jonah, obey the word. That we commit, no matter how bad we've blown it, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how sunk we are, that we commit ourselves to him and that we listen to his word, which is what Jonah did as he was given a second chance. So we've seen that Jonah is restored. Second, we see that Nineveh repents. Nineveh was a great city, a big bustling metropolis, and we read that Jonah came into the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. That's a pretty short sermon, isn't it? It's actually 5 words in Hebrew. Most effective sermon ever. Maybe he said more than that, and that's the only part that's recorded for us. I think that he did say more than that, but that's direct. That's pithy. That is powerful. This is one of the greatest awakenings that we've seen, spiritual awakenings that we see in all the Bible, because we see that they proclaimed a fast. The people of Nineveh, they believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They dressed in sackcloth. It's really rough and uncomfortable. From the greatest of them to the least, this is amazing. Everybody, you know, from the celebrities and the politicians at the very top to the ordinary people at the bottom, everybody. Everybody turned to God. Everybody repented of their sins. And if you were reading the book of Jonah, you'd never expect that this was going to happen. This would be a surprise. This would be astonishing. This would be a miracle. This would be a miracle. We think that the fish swallowing Jonah is a miracle. I think this might be a greater miracle. A whole city turns to God and repents of its sin. It is a miracle The hardest thing, the hardest, greatest miracle is that a heart changes, and only God can do it. And we see it here in this book. Jesus believed, again, that this was all historical. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, quote, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus Christ believed that this happened. This was history. This was accurately recorded. If you remember, Nineveh was a city in Assyria. That's present-day Iraq. And the Assyrians were famous, or rather infamous, for their cruelty. They would impale their enemies on stakes. They would dismember them. They would do horrible things, like they would skin them alive. They would burn their adolescent children. They bragged about these things. But God gives them another chance. Nineveh. Nineveh gets another chance. In 40 days, that's time. I'm giving you some time to think it over. Nineveh, I'm giving you some time to rethink your life. I'm giving you 40 days. That's a second chance. That's a grace period. I mean, the Bible says that God is patient, that the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand today, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is patient. God was patient with Nineveh. He gave them time. And you know what? They took it seriously. They didn't trifle with this word of warning that they experienced. And so they believed God. They fasted. They dressed in sackcloth. Why was Jonah's message so effective? I think that he said probably more than just these words here. Remember that Jesus spoke of the sign of Jonah. Again, Matthew 12, 40. "As Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Jesus was saying that, he's saying, you know, his death and burial and resurrection was to be a sign to the people in the same way that Jonah's being in the fish was a sign. Well, that leads us to ask, a sign to who? I think it was a sign to the Ninevites. I think we can assume that they knew about this, that he shared something of his testimony, that how he, you know, shared something of how he ended up there. Maybe the sailors were from there and they relayed the story of the storm, or maybe someone saw Jonah on the beach being spit out of the fish, or maybe Jonah just recounted his story to them. But for whatever reason, this message of Jonah just pierced their hearts, and it came with such power and authority that they repented. Even the king did. He's a picture of repentance. You know, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's a turning from something. It's a turning from our sins and a turning to God in Christ. And this king is a picture. What does he do? Notice that he gets off his throne. He gets off his throne. What does repentance mean except that there is an authority higher than you? This king is like, I am not the one in authority anymore. There's someone who is of a higher authority than me. And he signals that by getting off his throne. Think of how radical this is. Do you know that the Assyrians apparently never admitted defeat? They were too proud. They would never record that they had lost any battle. They were all about pride and intimidation. And so for an Assyrian king to get off his throne is a big deal. And I would argue that it's a big deal for you and me. It's a big deal for us to get off our throne and say, Jesus, you're in charge of my life. Jesus, you're in charge of my sexuality. You're in charge of my money. You're in charge of my plans. You're in charge of my future. You're in charge of my lifestyle. It's a huge thing for us to do that. The king does. He not only gets off his throne, notice he takes off his royal robe. Every detail here is very significant. What's he saying by taking off his royal robe? Well, that's his status. That's his identity. I'm king, I'm royalty. He takes off his robe. He's saying, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. That's what that means. And one of the things that keeps us from repenting of our sins is that we think we're special. The king had more reason than anyone else to think that he was special, to hold on to his status. You know, we have robes of our own making, just to extend this metaphor. We have robes that we use to really avoid repenting, don't we? And we keep them on. Right? This could be a victim mentality robe. You don't know what I've experienced. You do not know what kind of childhood I had. I don't need to repent. Or it could be a religious robe. I'm a good person. I'm much better than those other terrible people that we read about in the news. Or it could be an addict's robe, right? It's not a sin, it's a disease. You can't blame me for this. It could be an identity robe. I was born this way with these desires and these feelings, so nobody can tell me what to do, not even God. It could be a VIP robe. I'm an important person. I have many responsibilities and pressures, so I can indulge in a little bit of sin. Nobody understands me. The king of Nineveh had no boasting, no excuses, no special circumstances. He relinquishes his royal robe. He relinquishes his rights. It's repentance. And then notice also, he covers himself with sackcloth. That's a sign of mourning. Like mourning, mourning. Like, I'm sorry and I'm sad for my sins. Do you feel a sense of grief over your sin? That's a sign of repentance. Not just, I'm sorry that I got caught, but I'm sorry that I offended the glory of God and hurt somebody else. Notice the king sits down in ashes. That's a sign of humility. That's a sign of humbling himself before God. And then he orders the people to fast, not just the people, but the animals. There was apparently no PETA organization then to prevent this. And he's like, nope, animals are included. No, they're not drinking or eating either like the rest of us. This is radical. This is extreme. This is inconvenient. Imagine the animals, just the sound of animals not having water and food. And he says, let everyone urgently call on God. Repentance means I call out to God in prayer. I ask for him to forgive me. He says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We're not told what it was exactly, but we can imagine. I mean, if they were brutal with their enemies, they were probably brutal with their friends too. Why does the king do all this? His reason for repenting is based on the possibility of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Look at verse 9 again. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. That's why he's repenting, because he knows that, he trusts that this message is true and that God will be merciful to him and to the people. You know, I love what Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, it is God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance. You will never be able to repent of your sin simply because you hear threats of destruction. You need to understand that there is a God of mercy behind those warnings that is calling you to a different way of life, that is calling you to be reconciled to him. And that's what the gospel is all about. We who live on the other side of the cross, we know that God has shown his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's because we know that there's a God of mercy who forgives rebels, that we can repent and be confident that he will give us mercy. But that mercy won't last forever. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it speaks of how he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead, the sign of Jesus. The people of Nineveh had the sign of Jonah. We have the sign of Jesus, the one greater than Jonah. And so in light of his coming, in light of the judgment that is to come, what should we do? We should repent. We should turn from our sins. We should trust in God's mercy to us through Jesus Christ. We need to change our ways. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's what the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh did when they heard the message. They repent, they turn, they throw themselves in the mercy of God, and what is the result? Here, third and finally, God relents. Nineveh repents, God relents. Look again at verse 10. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Second chance. God said through the prophet Ezekiel, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." That's God's desire. Turn from their evil ways and live. You know, the evil ways there, the word there can also mean injustice. And there's a lot of talk about injustice in our culture today, isn't there? There's also a lot of controversy about injustice, and what does justice look like, and how should Christians think about that, and issues of critical theory and identity politics, and that's probably another sermon that I don't have time to get into right now. But God cares about justice. And his definitions of justice are far more thorough than ours, far more searching, more far-reaching. And they don't change. They don't change with the times. They don't change with political correctness. God cares about the poor and the oppressed. God hates violence and oppression of every kind. And so when we look at this text, it's good for us to think about that, to reflect on that in our own lives. It's good to think about things that have happened in our own country. It's good to mourn the children who lost their lives in the residential school system in our country. It's good to do that. It's good to mourn the nearly 1,200 indigenous women who've been murdered or gone missing between 1980 and 2012, and then many, many since then. It's good to mourn that. It's good to grieve that. It's good to be aware of that. It's right to be heartbroken over that. It's right for us to mourn the physical and sexual abuse of children that has happened in so many families and even in churches. It's right for us to mourn over that. And it's also right for us to grieve over the 85,000 to 100,000 abortions that take place on our own soil every year. And I think that's the area that we're almost blind to. We've gone to sleep about. We don't think about. You know, there's no exhibit at the Human Rights Museum for the unborn. And we've got to be real that there is atrocious violence happening all over our country. Whether that's in homes, whether that's in hospitals, in clinics. It's happening. And it's amazing that God's put up with us for this long, isn't it? Because there's going to come a time when his patience ends. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment when the world is overturned. So Jonah said, Nineveh is going to be overturned. There's going to be a time when the world's going to be turned over and shaken. There's going to come a time when we stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. And in the meantime, we, like Jonah, we need to follow the Lord and obey his calling. And we need to warn people. the only way that Nineveh was spared is because they had a messenger. Because God sent a messenger who spoke to them of God's mercy, not only of God's judgment, but of God's mercy. And that's the part that as Christians, we just don't want to deal with. We just don't want to deal with the message that God is going to judge. We want to talk about positive, nice things, but I feel this in my own life, this reluctance to say hard things. This reluctance to warn people that there's a judgment that is to come and that they need to take refuge in Jesus Christ. That is a hard thing, but it is right for us to speak about. And so I think sometimes the first thing we need to repent of is just our complacency, our ambivalence, our laziness, our lack of love for our country, lack of love for the unborn, lack of love for the lost. We need to warn, and then we need to bring a message of mercy that, oh, there is forgiveness in Christ. There is forgiveness for those who have abused. There is forgiveness for those who have had abortions. There is forgiveness for those who have lived in rebellion against God. There is mercy in Christ. There is unfathomable mercy in Jesus Christ for anyone who has done anything. And so we have not only a message of warning, but a message of hope that whoever you are and whatever you've done and wherever you find yourself, you can turn in repentance to God and find mercy in Christ. He will forgive and he will restore and he will reclaim. And it all happens because of the one who gave his life and suffered and died and rose again for us. And so will we repent? Will we turn? Will we follow? Will we obey? Will we listen? Will we be the messengers that God would have us to be? If God is willing to show mercy to hardened rebels like the Ninevites, don't you think he has mercy for you? And if God can restore someone like Jonah, don't you think he can restore someone like you? He can, and he will. And in light of that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we so often forget that you are a God of justice, you are a God of judgment. Because you care, it's because you are loving that you must judge evil and wrongdoing. We praise you that you are not only a God of justice, but a God of mercy. And we praise you for the cross of Christ where justice and mercy meet. That in him we can be reconciled and restored, have a new beginning, have a second chance. We thank you that you are the God of second chances, and we ask that we would live out of that grace today. Whatever that looks like for us, that we would listen to your word and obey it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.